All right. Hey, good evening, Mercy Hill. Excited that you guys are here today. I know the last couple of weeks, if you're anything like me, have felt a little bit like a hammer kind of getting dropped right on your heart in terms of the letters that we've been looking at with some of these churches. Today, there is no reprieve, though. Instead of a hammer, I feel like a little bit that it feels a little more like a scalpel. And I want to kind of lead with that. I know that may not be the most encouraging thing, but I want to lead with that today to kind of prepare our hearts and to get us ready for what we are going to hear in God's Word today. Because over the last couple of weeks, what we've done is we've had to look at these other churches in the seven churches, and some of them, while we deal with all of this, we deal with the things that they have dealt with, some of the things are a little harder to bridge over, right? Like when I'm talking about persecution, you know, you think about our brothers and sisters around the world and what they deal with in persecution. It's not that we don't see that here, but we don't see it in the same way, and it takes some work to kind of bridge it from a couple thousand years ago when you're talking about martyrdom to maybe right where we live right here today. Same thing with idolatry. You know, I think that we deal with idolatry, and that's a real thing, but sometimes it's hard to bridge it over when you're talking about actually physically worshiping at different temples and all this kind of stuff, and then we bridge it into our culture. Today, though, there is just about no work that I have to do to try to bridge what the topic is from then to now, okay? And let me just kind of tell you why. The church in Laodicea might as well have been planted in 2018 in the United States in the South. They were affluent. They were safe. They trusted in what they had in terms of education, and all of those things led their hearts away from the Lord. Sure, they were culturally Christian. They went to Sunday school as kids. Their kids went to vacation Bible school. If you'd asked them about the Lord, they would have said, oh yeah, good Lord, we trust the man upstairs, and said their prayers at night. But the fact is that their hearts weren't fervent. Their hearts weren't zealous, we're going to see today, for the Lord. And because of that, here, and this is the warning, okay? And this is why I feel like it's a little bit like a scalpel for us. All of the churches that we have seen and all the ones that we will see, seven churches in 7 weeks, every single one of them begins, Jesus Christ begins with a commendation of that church. He praises them for something, and then he tells them what he wants them to change or wants them to see different. You know what we're going to see today? 1 out of 7, no commendation. 1 out of 7, there is no, oh, you're doing this well, but I have this against you. Nope, it just goes straight in. Some churches in the book of Revelation make Jesus mad. Some of them make him sad. One church made him sick to where he throws up. He spits you out of the mouth. And that church is the one that was blessed, became filled in the pasture, and their hearts were led away. Listen, I've been thinking about this all weekend. I've preached this sermon now a few times, all the way from Thursday. I just don't know that there's another church in the seven churches that faces a context that makes them as in danger as this one will in terms of bridging it over to where we are today. Like a lot of the churches, we're going to learn from all of them, but the church in Laodicea has just woken up in North Carolina in 2018. I mean, you might as well, it's 2,000 years ago, but safety, affluence, all these things reign supreme, and it led their hearts away. I think there's danger for us in that, and I want to try to sound the alarm today and kind of wake us up to that danger so that we will realize, man, there is no room in the Christian life for casualness and lukewarmness to our Christian life, right? If you're taking notes, here's the big idea. Self-sufficiency leaves us with a mediocre desire for God. And a mediocre desire for God is not okay. C.S. Lewis pointed this out a long time ago, and I think it's right, okay? If there is a God, then everything should be directed to him. Like, if there is a God, then he is the point of all. But if you come to the conclusion in your life that there is no God, then what we need to be able to say is, well, if there is a God, he is the point. If there's not a God, then there's no point to it. Like, what we can't have is this southern kind of cultural Christian, mediocre, lukewarm middle. Like, what we got to have is, well, no, he is there, and he's created us because he's passionate about his own glory, and he wants us to be people who recognize his glory, so we run after that. Or, I don't believe in God, and I think everything is just physical matter, and therefore, I'm not going to give any weight to religion or God or anything. I'm just going to live my life and move on. It's got to be one of those two. It can't be sort of hanging out in the middle, but that's where many people find themselves, and I think even Christians, if we're honest, that's where some of us, even as believers, can fall into this sort of lukewarm, casual middle, where somebody says, like, do you love God? And your answer sounds like you're answering the question if somebody says, are you passionate about a Denny's restaurant? Okay, it's like, you know, if somebody says, hey, you want to go to Denny's? It's like, I don't not want to go, you know? I don't know. I mean, you ever end up at Denny's? If you ever end up at Denny's, that probably wasn't the original plan. It's not bad. I mean, I've eaten a few Grand Slams in my day, okay? But the fact is, it's like you would sort of, if somebody asked you that, you'd be like, yeah, it's fine, right? It's like, yeah, it's fine. That's how many people feel about God. They're just like, yeah, it's fine. Good Lord upstairs, and I say my prayers at night, and if I get in trouble, yeah, that's fine. What we're going to see today is, no, that's crazy. Like, either there is a God, everything pointed to him, he is the point of all, or there is none, don't give him any weight, we can't hang out in the middle. The ones that hang out in the middle get spit out. The ones that hang out in the middle think they're believers that are living a lukewarm life. There's another name for them, though. It's just called lost people. It's called people that aren't believers, and we're going to end up seeing that today, all right? So let's dive in. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 14. Just like we're doing with the rest of our series, I'm just going to walk through the scripture top to bottom. We're going to have one application point at the end. So let's just spend almost all of our time just walking through this text and making sure we understand what's going on in it. Let's start right here in verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus Christ here in verse 14, as we just get going, is called the Amen. He's called the faithful witness. Now, that's important that we understand what that means, because that kind of frames the whole thing. The church in Laodicea is deceived, and they're going to have a witness that is called to the stand, Jesus Christ, to give them the truth. They see things one way, but they're actually seeing them wrong, and the truth is the other way. And we're going to need to see that Jesus is a faithful and true witness to be able to call that out. And that's why they call him the Amen. That might be weird language if you're new tonight. This may be your first time in church, your first time in a long time. A lot of churches, you know, I wish our church was a little more this way. Honestly, I grew up where every time the preacher said something good, everybody shouted Amen, okay? Now I've learned in our culture, the church shouts amen, amen by looking down and furiously taking notes. That's okay, all right? Sometimes I wish there was some more people that grew up shouting Jesus and wanted to do that in here, because it's encouraging. But if you ever end up in a church where you hear people shouting amen, or if that ends up breaking out here, then what? Here's all they're doing. If you're like, man, why do they keep saying amen? What is that? All they're saying is, when they say amen, they're saying, I agree with that. They're saying that's truth. They're saying, I align my life to what's going on. That's what it means when somebody says amen. So when Jesus is called the Amen, all it's saying is he is the truth. He is the true one, and his judgment is true about what's going on in the church of Laodicea. And it's tough, because I feel like this puts us a little bit in the crosshairs where we live. This is what Jesus says. I wish that you were hot or cold, but instead you're hanging out in the middle. You're lukewarm. The lukewarm life is this. It lacks zeal for God. That's what lukewarm means. It means casual. It means I'm just sort of, I'm not like against, but you know, it's not. I'm not really all that into. That's just kind of where I am. Now, there's a couple interpretations about this passage. Some people view it as like cold means don't care about God at all. Hot means really, really excited about God, which it certainly does. And then lukewarm would sort of be in that progression of like not liking God or really loving God, and people hang out in the middle, okay? Other people have viewed this, and they have said, no, that's probably not the right interpretation. What the right interpretation is that cold and hot are both good. Church at Laodicea was very affluent. One thing their city didn't have, though, which is funny because this is exactly what Jesus attacks to try to show them this, the one thing they didn't have is the one thing we all sort of need, which is water. They didn't have that in their city. So because of their self-sufficiency and self-reliance, though, they had aqueducts that came into their city, one from a hot spring, one from a cold spring. And so people have said, hey, that's exactly what he's talking about here. Cold and hot both mean useful. We understand that. You work out or something like that. You go running. You don't want to get back to the truck and realize you left your Gatorade right in the sun for 2 hours and it's just kind of warm, you know? If it's supposed to be cold, it's refreshing. That's a good thing. Same thing, you wake up like pretty much every other day here this fall, which is about 35 degrees and raining. And so you end up kind of, you know, you wake up and you don't want a you know, room temperature cup of coffee, right? You want like a piping hot cup of coffee. Cold and hot are both good, depending on what you're doing. Some people have thought about it like that. I'm not sure which one it is, honestly, but I will say this. Whichever interpretation you take, don't really matter. The point is, don't be lukewarm. The point is, there is one progression here. There is one kind of temperature that you don't want to be, and that's lukewarm. And he's saying spiritually, that's where the church of Laodicea is. They are totally self-reliant. They've got their medical taken care of. They've got their safety issues taken care of. They've got their finances taken care of. And because of that, they just, the way they think about God is, yeah, he's fine. It's great. I mean, I'm glad he's there. But, you know, we don't really need anything. We have such a self-reliant, self-sufficient, self-dependent attitude that we don't need anything from anybody, especially not even for God. And what it led them to was just this sort of ambivalent attitude. They just kind of had a whatever attitude. You know, what God wants to see from our life is fervency. The opposite of fervency is hatred. That's not where they were, either way. It's sort of like, man, we're just kind of in the middle somewhere. We're not one side, we're not the other. And because of that, one of seven churches with no commendation, one of a few churches that don't make Jesus mad or don't make him sad, but instead make him sick, it's this idea. You have been blessed, and because of those blessings, you have become ungrateful. You're stale and you're stagnant, and now I will spit you out of my mouth. They had a lackluster idea of God. They felt about God the way people feel about Denny's, okay? They felt about God the way people feel about bowling. Like if I said to you right now, I say, hey, who's passionate about bowling? You would say, I mean, I don't not want to go. Like I'll go, you know, it's fine. But I don't know that I'm like super, that's exactly the way they felt. It's like, it's fine, but I'm not really excited. I'm not fervent. You know, this word hot in the Greek, you know what it actually means? I don't do a lot of Greek. I think we have great English translations, but the word, if you go back in the Greek, is the word zealous. That's where we get that word from. Be zealous for God. Be fervent for God. Be passionate about God. He has certainly been zealous for us, and that's what we're going to end up seeing towards the end of this. Now, here's what he says. Because you were lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. And I've already alluded to this. It was self-sufficiency. Verse 17 is the why. What is the problem here? Here's the problem. For you say, I am rich. You say, I have prospered. You say, this is the key phrase to the entire text, okay? I need nothing. We wake up 2018, Triad, North Carolina, in the States, and many of us, especially the demographic of our church, we can wake up every day and just about say, man, I need nothing. But Jesus says you don't realize when you think you need nothing that you are actually wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. What is the problem? Why is this such a scalpel for us? Yes, we talk about persecution. I got a bridge about 2,000 years. Yes, we talk about poverty from our church. I got to bridge a gap. When I begin to talk about what they dealt with, church, they didn't deal with persecution. It's not mentioned. They didn't deal with poverty. But you know what? When I look across the world, here's what you're going to find. The gospel has exploded around the world in places where people deal with persecution and poverty. Many believers have dealt with persecution and poverty and overcome. Few have been able to deal with prosperity and overcome. When it comes to spiritually speaking, one is not like the rest. And one is more dangerous than the rest. Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to go to heaven. I didn't say that, okay? Jesus said that. Why? Because we can end up just where the Laodicean church was, where we think we need nothing. The church of Laodicea, let me talk to you about Laodicea for just a minute, all right? They sat right on the Lycus River and they exported a certain type of black wool all over. They were very wealthy because of that. They had one of the greatest medical universities in the world at the time that was there. Booming economy, great medical. They had serious trade routes. They had an impenetrable kind of city because of cliffs and walls. They were safe. Nobody was going to get them. And it led them to this place of total self-reliance. In AD 60, their whole city, Laodicea, was leveled by an earthquake. Okay. Now, this is what happened. This is what the historians tell us. When Rome goes to step in to give them, you know, think about in our day, if a hurricane hit or something, there's federal money that comes from kind of the empire, you know, of Rome would kind of, Laodicea said, nope, don't need it. We don't want anybody else's money. We don't want them calling the shots. We have business people right here. We have a lot of money right here. We will invest, and they built the city back by themselves so that nobody else would have any say in the way it was done and how it was done. They were completely self-reliant. The problem with Laodicea wasn't persecution or poverty. The problem with Laodicea was affluenza. Okay, if you've got to see people talk about that. It's this idea of when you have, and then all of a sudden your eyes sort of get blinded to the truth, and they don't realize. They think, we don't need God, we don't need Rome, we don't need people. They say, we're fine. Is that not where we live? Is that not our day and age in the States? This was the mantra in Laodicea. You tell me this ain't the mantra we live right now. We're fine. I'm fine. Everything's fine. Don't need anything from anybody. Man, I'm doing it on my own. I'm totally fine, and that's where they are, and this is what's the problem with that. It's hard to be passionate about God when life has convinced us that we don't need him. It's hard to be passionate about God. As ironic as that is, the reason that we're doing well, the reason that we have things going well, the reason that there is a little bit of affluence and a little bit of safety is from his hand in blessing. But that very blessing, we end up turning it some kind of way, and we feel like we don't need him at all. It's a high school student that's got their grades together. Their parents have gotten them what they need, car, phone, right? They know what school they're going to go to. And because of that, what's the mantra? Man, I'm fine. What do I need all this stuff for? I don't need church. I don't need Jesus. It's fine. I'm not against it, but I'm not like passionate. Like there's no zeal in my life. It's the young professional that graduates and gets their first job and they don't have any, you know, they don't have a family, they don't have kids, they're able to do what they want to do, great hobbies, they're able to work out, they're able to to eat the right way and all this kind of stuff, and they're completely healthy. And they just think to themselves, man, I'm totally fine. It's the business person who not only has money, but they got prospects. They know what's coming for the next year or 2 years or 10 years or whatever it is. And the mantra is, we're fine. Some people grow up in poverty. And if they do, it's a struggle for them to square how God is involved in their life. Other people, maybe more dangerous spiritually, could be. Other people grow up not in poverty, but in prosperity. And for them, it's hard to see that they would even need God to be in their life. Welcome to Laodicea. I think welcome to where we live right now. But here's the truth, and he already gave it to him once. Look at verse 17. Man, things are not as they see it. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And this is what Jesus says, and he's going to counter all the things that they trust. Remember, they trust safety, they trust medical, they trust their health, they trust their trade of this black wool. Look what he does. I mean, it's just kind of like point by point. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by silver so that you may be rich. You're going to the world for riches, come to me. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. You are exporting these black woolen clothes, come to me for pure white garments. And salve to anoint your eyes. You think that your doctors can fix anything, but you need me for ultimate healing so that you may see. For the church at Laodicea and for us, I think what Jesus is trying to get them to see is that what the way you're viewing the world is not the reality. And I would argue, if you'll give me just a minute, I would argue that we all know that. I mean, we know, we don't want to think about it, okay? But we all know, we all understand intuitively, if you've lived very much life, that self-sufficiency is a mirage. Self-sufficiency is deception. Self-sufficiency is a myth. You say, well, what do you mean? We all know this intuitively just because we look at history, we look at our own lives, and we realize, man, is it really in our hands? I mean, how many people thought my whole future, my whole retirement's planned out, and then the financial crisis 2007, 2008, and they're back to work, many of them depressed, some people even all the way to taking their own life, and all of the, I was fine. And then all of a sudden you wake up one day and you're not fine anymore. Things change on a dime. We understand that. December 26, 2004, while many of us were just kind of taking Christmas decorations down in the States, the third largest earthquake that has ever shook the earth, and it moved the earth almost a half an inch, hit in the Indian Ocean. And it sent a 100-foot wall of water barreling toward India, Thailand, Sri Lanka, and most notably Indonesia. See, everybody woke up fine, and by the time they went to bed that night, there was 250,000 people that have been swept off of this planet. We're fine. And then we realize, anybody who's ever been in a situation where you got one phone call from the school, everything's different. You get one, if you've ever been in a situation where a loved one had to go back for a surgery, maybe a child, maybe it's not even that big a deal, but they're leaving with your child and you're holding them and now they're holding them and now they're walking out the door and you're in tears because what you're thinking is it's not my hands anymore, but you know, man, it was never in my hands. It feels like it, but it's a deception. It feels like it, but it's a mirage. And that's what I think Jesus is wanting them to see here. You guys are prospering. That's great. I would say this to our church. Is there prosperity here? Are we living in a time of safety here? We certainly are. We need to leverage that. It's a blessing from God. But if we take that and use that to think for 1 second that we're fine and that we don't need him, then we just got to wait a little bit longer and realize that whether it's in this life or whether it's that final moment where we close our eyes, see, that's the part we don't ever want to think about. There could be somebody in here right now. Everything in your life has been a win, and the thing is, it may keep being a win all the way up until one day you die. And then it's like, man, all the things I was trusting, all that medical, all that impenetrable walls, all of that money, all of that commerce, all of it doesn't matter. Because it wasn't able to save me. Everything that we trust, if it is not God, it will eventually fail us. And so that's what he's trying to get the church at Laodicea to see. He's saying, wake up, not realizing that this is who you are. You're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You think you're not because you have some stuff from the world, but you don't. This is really who you are. And he counsels them, buy from me gold. Buy from me the things that you need, the garments and all of this. What he's saying is, what you're going to the world for, wake up and come to me for now. You need to see things for what they are, that you're relying on yourself when you should be relying on me, that things can change in a dime and will. If not now, you're going to die. And in that day, your eternity is not going to be based on how great the medical care was, okay? It's going to be based on your relationship with me, and that's what he's trying to get them to see. The church at Laodicea, in other words, y'all, had a blind spot, okay? I don't know if anybody's ever confronted you on a blind spot in your life, or maybe you've taken... I kept hearing people talk about this thing called the Enneagram, okay? I don't know if any of y'all have heard of this or whatever, but it's like a new. I thought it was some newfangled social media thing that I won't do, but it was actually some kind of personality test. You know, you have these things, the DISC, the Myers-Briggs, all this stuff. What is the point of all those things? The point is to get you to see something that you won't see. You know, it's like everybody takes one of those and they're like, man, I didn't know that about myself. And it's like, yeah, that's why it's called a blind spot. You know, if you could see it, then it wouldn't be called a blind spot. That's why we do that. What he's trying to get them to see is, Laodicea, you have a massive blind spot. You think you're okay because you're trusting the world and you have this little bit of religion, but you're not hot and you're not cold and you're lukewarm, and lukewarm gets spit out and you're not okay. And it's time to take the bloody nose instead of the bullet. If you were here for week one, it'd be better to get the warning and to wake up from that. You need a moment that kind of shakes you and the lights come on. You know, I don't know if you've ever had kind of an epiphany in your life, whether it's about, religion or whether it's about just something where you didn't see it, and then all of a sudden, in a moment, it's crystal clear. I heard a guy talk about this one time. He told a story. He's actually a mentor of one of our guys here on staff, and he was talking about, you know, he was coming out of his early 20s and just crushing it in business. Just a crazy ride, living up north and was doing all this stuff in New York and flying on back and forth all the time. And just, you know, young guy, executive type already and all this kind of stuff. And here's what he said. He said, man, I thought I was just living the life. We were living fast lane and all these buddies of mine, we're all making money together and we're taking clients out all the time and a couple of twice a week or whatever it was. Man, after work, we'd work all day, we'd get off at night, and what we would all do together, big party, we would all go to the strip club. And that's what we would do, bring clients there, we would all go there, and that's what we would do. And he said one time we were there, and this is what he was saying. You know, you go in and we all go in together, and what I'm thinking is, man, I'm on top of the world. I got money, I've got all these friends, man, I got all these social circles, I'm becoming a powerful person in this city and all that. Man, that's who I am. And what happened one time is that they're sitting there in this establishment, and all of a sudden, something happened with the venue. And all of a sudden, all of the ambient music and all of the music that was playing through dropped out. All of the smoke and haze stopped. And the lights, just like this, like the overhead lights, all the colored lights stopped, and all of these lights popped on in an instant. Light, no sound, no smoke, no haze. Everybody doesn't, they don't know what to do. Nobody says a word. Everything stops. And he said, in 1 second, everything about the reality of the situation became crystal clear. You walk in because you think you're awesome and you realize, no, you're the type of dude that's got money but ain't helping nobody, and you're furthering this type of industry that pretty much preys on vulnerable women. That's actually who you are. You're sitting here with a bunch of guys because you're all buddies and you're all friends and all this kind of stuff. You party together and socialize together. And then all of a sudden, they're all kind of looking at each other with the lights on and no music. And it's like, man, these people don't care about you. When the money's gone and the business is gone and the women are gone, they're going to be gone. You're sitting here because you think you're on top of the world, and you're sitting here because you have all of these friends and social, you know, networks, and you're so filled. And then all of a sudden the lights come on and you realize, man, I wouldn't be here if I wasn't lonely, you know? Just like that, the lights come on and you see it for what it is. Y'all, that is what Jesus is trying to get the church in Laodicea to do, to have a moment where the music stops, where the haze is gone, where the lights come on, and he says, this is actually who you are. You don't see it for what it is, but this is who you are. And I'm flipping the light switch on to reveal the blind spots for one reason, and this is where the hope is. Y'all, I know that these sermons can feel like it's a hammer getting dropped on us because we understand our failures, but this is why Jesus has come, to give them this warning, and here it is, all right? Because yes, he's saying you're deceived, you're pitiable, you're wretched, you're poor, you don't realize your self-reliance is carrying you so far away from God, but, and this is the gospel Jesus is going to say to them, I'm still here. Man, I'm still here for you. You can turn today. You're not zealous. You're not cold. You're lukewarm. You trust the world. You don't trust me. I died for you. You don't really care. You feel like me, like you feel like a Denny's or whatever, but I'm here. And I knock on your heart, whether you're not a believer or whether you've been a believer for a long time, whether you need to turn, you've fallen into lukewarmness, you've fallen into a casual Christian life, I'm here and I'm knocking on your heart. And that's what he says in verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline, two things. So be zealous and repent. Be hot for God, fervency. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. That is talking about dinner. It's the idea of an affectionate relationship with God. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Y'all, I know that's a weird verse, like conquering and reigning. Yeah, we're going to reign with Christ. That's what the scripture tells us, but we're not going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Y'all, I'm coming today to call you to what Jesus calls us to, and that is this: be zealous and repent. Jesus is standing at the door and he's knocking. Now, there's debate here. Oh, is he talking to unbelievers or is he talking to believers? Well, what am I going to say? Okay, you guys know me well enough to know when you can see this big debate and people are lining up, I'll take my life. When I was 6 years old, Jesus Christ came knocking on the door of my heart, and I accepted him and have walked with him since then. Now, do you think for a second that over the last 29 years of walking with God, there haven't been times where I have fallen into sin or fallen into lukewarm Christianity, didn't really care about God, and Jesus Christ in his grace has come knocking again? Yes, there's a first time that he has come knocking. He's come knocking with me many times in order to pull me back into the right relationship with him, and that's what I want to call us to. There are some of us in here right now that you're just not a believer. Like, you grew up with Christianity, you got the Jesus vaccine as a kid, just enough then to be immune to the real thing later, okay? And that's where you are. And today my prayer is that you won't walk out of here that way, that if Jesus is pulling you and he's knocking on the door of your heart, that you will accept him, all right? And this is what you need to hear. What we learn in the Bible is this: Jesus expects zeal from you, okay? But it is only because he is already zealous for you. You will respond to him if you could see his love for you. And that's what I want to share with you. I want you to think about the scripture and God's zeal for us. How do we know he is zealous for us? Because of the cross. Because us and our sin and our self-reliance. Jesus is right about us, that we are pitiable, that we're wretched, that we're poor, that we have no covering. That's why in the garden they ran and they covered and they tried to get away from God. We are naked before him. But you know what? Jesus Christ came and he stepped into humanity, and he on the cross became wretched. He became shamed. He became poor. He became the one that was exposed. He became the one that was blind. Even in death, he did that for us. He did that so that we didn't have to go through that. See, the scripture says that the wages of our sin is death. You sin, you give God your life back. But Jesus came and he gave his life on our behalf so that we wouldn't have to experience this. We place our faith in him, and the scripture says we are united with Christ and the blood of Christ. Maybe you're new in some of this, I hope you'll ask somebody, but it says the blood of Christ covers us. What that means is that when God looks upon us, he sees the sacrifice that his son made and he accepts it. And what happens then is that we are counted as ones who are righteous just like Jesus is, because he has paid the penalty of our sin. And maybe he's calling you today. If he's calling you today, I would say this: it's probably 1,000 details for God to get you here to hear this message today. Maybe he's been working on your life for years and years. Don't run away from him. If he is knocking on the door of your heart, then today is the day. And this is the game, I know, okay? Especially if you grew up with a little bit of Jesus. This is the game. What we say is, I'm going to have my idols. I'm going to have my passions. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then sometime later, I'm going to come back to Christ and I'll get right before him so that I can skate by into heaven. It's a lukewarm life. It's a casual Christian life. And what I want to tell you is this: what it says that Jesus came knocking on the door. Some of you guys have been with us for a couple months here. You guys know what book of the Bible that comes from. That comes from the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon 5:2. The husband is standing there knocking at the door. Do you remember the story? I didn't preach on it. Maybe you read it. By the time the bride gets over it, and maybe they've had a fight, I don't know exactly what it is. By the time she gets up to the door and opens the door, guess who's not standing there on the other side? See, some of us in here right now, what you're going to say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to have my passions. I'm going to do all. But the fact is that you are not called to open the door whenever you decide to. You are called to open the door when he knocks. You would not be the first person in history that has had their life, decided to do what they wanted to do. Sometime later in life, they decide, hey, I'm going to go open the door. You open the door, and there ain't nobody standing there. Because it was His grace to call you once. I mean, if God calls you to Himself one time in your life, it is the most monumental act of grace in the universe for Him to beckon to a sinner once. And if you reject, and maybe He knocks again, and maybe He knocks again. The Scripture says the Spirit ain't going to strive with you forever, though. So if you're being called, today is the day. Is there urgency in my voice? Yes, because it's an urgent matter. And I pray that you would talk to who brought you today. You would come and talk to one of our prayer team members, our pastors, after. Man, let's get this thing nailed down, and let's talk about salvation if the Spirit of God is strong on you today, all right? Don't wait to place faith in Him. But I know that's not where all of us are, okay? Where some of us are today is more that idea of like, man, I'm a believer, but I've fallen into this casual nature, man, of my life, and lukewarm maybe defines you right now. So what do we need to do? Here's the one application. Repent of self-sufficiency, y'all, and let's be zealous for God. We can't accept lukewarmness. If there is a God, He is the point. If there is no God, there is no point. Okay, so either be all in with the world or be all in with the Lord, but we got to do one or the other. We can't do this kind of Christian Southern culture, let's hang out in the middle and sort of kind of tip our cap to God and then go live our life, because it makes no sense anyway, and it's lukewarm, and it's something that Jesus detests, all right? I've tried to convince you of this, and I want to try to do it again. I know this. Y'all, we live in Laodicea. We are safe, and we are rich, and it can move our hearts away from God. I know this is like the fourth time I've said this. Somebody in here is going like, man, you don't know me. I'm not rich. I can't believe you keep saying that. I understand, all right? But I need you to understand that half the world lives on $2 a day. So I don't know how much else I need to say. I mean, from where we live, you know, we have an affluent society. We have a peaceful society. In 2016, a study came out. There were only 10 countries in the world that weren't involved in some type of war. The United States was not one of those 10, but the war isn't here. My whole point is, a lot of the world faces a lot of crazy things in terms of danger, and you and I pretty much, especially the demographic of our church, y'all, we pretty much feel pretty safe at night when I think about the demographic of our church socioeconomically, generally speaking. 18 out of the top 25 universities in the whole world are in one country. Guess which one? 8 out of the top 10 in one country. Guess which one? The United States spends 5 times the amount of money as any other country on planet Earth on medical research. There are 2 times the amount of billionaires in the United States than there are in any other country in the world. The next country is China. Their population tips 1.3 billion. 5 times the amount of people, half the amount of billionaires. I could go on, and you know that I could. Here's the problem. I start saying a list like that, I halfway expect a USA chant to break out, okay? And the funny thing is, I know that's kind of funny, and it's fine. I'm all into, you know, the being, you know, patriotic and all that kind of stuff, but y'all, the fact that I start saying that, we start getting amped up. Like, yeah, man, that's us. You know, that's what we're talking about. That's the whole problem with Laodicea, is that they have those things. And I'm not saying they're bad. They're good, obviously. Man, I don't want to be at war here. I know that you want this. We want to be able to be taken care of and take care of our kids. And y'all, God has given us a unique time in terms of what we can do and safety and all of these things. But it's not that we would be led away. It's that we would leverage these things for His glory. That we would spend our lives and spend our safety and spend what He has given us in terms of prosperity for His glory, all right? Things are better in our lives than many other places in the world. When you think about it, just like Laodicea. Laodicea had it better than all the other churches that we talk about just about from this list, but their hearts were far away from God. You could say it like this. Y'all, when you have no felt needs, it fools us into thinking that we don't have any spiritual ones either. It can lull us into lukewarm. You know, I just think about this in my life. You know, I thought about this week. Do you know when I actually pray every single night? This is so telling. You know when I pray every single night for the safety of my family? It's usually when I'm out of town. You understand? It's like, man, it's hard for us to pray for safety in our family when all we really got to do is go up there and hit the little buttons on the CPI thing, you know? It's hard for us to pray that God will give us our daily bread when the fridge is full. It's hard for us to pray that God will keep us healthy when we feel pretty good. It's easy when we're sick. So you have a society, I don't know if you guys saw, you know, a couple months, I saw these news articles I bet you there was more prayer in the triad about a month ago when the power was out for 2 days than for the last 10 years. I mean, people were calling 911 to ask when the power was going to come back on. That's not a joke. I saw the news article. I mean, I could just see people in their home praying, God, we got to have Netflix back. You know, all this kind of stuff. And I think about that, and I think, man, we are so, we have it so, that it can steal our zeal for God in one instant, the things that we have. And so I would just say this today, y'all, if you come and you're like, man, I feel what you're saying. I feel like the physical needs are a blessing. God, thank you for what you've done in our society, in our church, but let it not be an excuse for us to be far from you. We don't want to get spit out in the end. We don't want our faith to really have been proven not to be genuine, right? And so what I would say is, man, we got to do whatever we got to do. You know, if you would say today, man, I feel like I'm lukewarm, then what do you got to do to get zealous? You got to see God's zeal for you. You got to get back into the Word. You got to let the gospel message wash back over you, what He has done in your life. It's a serious thing. I would say you need to talk to a group leader. You need to come talk to one of our pastors. I heard a pastor preaching on this, and he said this, man, if you walk out of here feeling like you have a lukewarm life, you don't need to go to work tomorrow. You probably need to get in the Bible like all day. You probably need to come talk to one of our pastors like tomorrow, because lukewarm is serious. Casual nature, our Southern Christianity, it's a serious issue, and this is why, all right? You know, when I was in high school, 15, 16 years old, I remember we would go to youth camp every summer, and it was like some of the most spiritually rich times of my life, singing songs and all that. But if I'm honest with y'all, we sang some weird 80s songs, okay? And maybe some of y'all even know, if you were in the Christian camp culture about 1999, you know, or whatever, I don't know. But I was talking to this with one of our other guys, Randy, on our staff, and we both remembered the same song. There was a song that came out. This is why it's so serious if you're living this lukewarm life right now, okay? There was a song that came out that we used to always sing. I probably sang 1,000 times. It says, I don't want to be a casual Christian. Okay, I don't want to live a lukewarm life. That was the mantra. That was the stanza of the song over and over. And I thought about it this week, and I thought, the song says, I don't want to be a casual Christian. And I thought, man, that's pretty good, because you can't. There's another name for a casual Christian. It's called not a Christian. There's another name for lukewarm over the course of your life. Lukewarm that's not repented of, lukewarm that comes in and you know you're casual right now, and we're going to go through communion and go through the motions and just go ahead and walk right back out unchanged. You do that enough times, and you're going to have proven that there is no Spirit of God striving inside of you. Lukewarm really means lost. And that's why it's so serious for us to get this stuff back in our life. Y'all, are you lukewarm today? I've been there in my life, and I want somebody to kind of call me on the urgency in my life. Are you lukewarm? Are you casual? You say, I don't know. Well, let me just try to help you get some categories. These are not a list. It's not a checklist, okay? Let me give you some categories. You get excited about coming to worship? I mean, I thought about, you know, we're coming up on a new year. You guys know we take off a week after Christmas. We do about 15 Christmas services, it feels like. And so that next week, we don't put on service. We'll put out something for the church to do at home or whatever. We don't have service that next week. That means there's only 51 opportunities in the next year for you to gather with the brothers and sisters and worship God and hear the word preached on a Sunday or a Thursday at Mercy Hill Church. And many of us will book a vacation without even looking if we can leave on a Friday or come back early on a Sunday to be able to make one of those 51. Missed 3 weeks in a row, not even thought about it. Could have adjusted that much. I think that speaks to zeal. It's like, man, are you fervent for this? What does it look like in what you give? I don't know. That might be a good question. Whether given here or given somewhere else, what does that part of your life look like? If somebody put, this is the one that convicted me like crazy. If you put a tape recorder around my neck for the last 2 weeks, I promise you, you'd be like, that dude is hot and cold, or however you think about it, he is zealous for deer hunting. You know, like he's zealous for it. If you just by percentage said, how much does he talk about it? How much is he talking about? You know what I'm saying? Your kids, their sports, your work, your career, your hobbies. It's like, man, if you put a tape recorder around your neck and you thought like, man, 80% went there and 10% went there and 0.5% went to talking about God or the Bible or anything like that with our family, it's like, man, maybe there's a wake-up call here. Week one, I'd rather have the bloody nose than the bullet. It's okay not to be okay. It's not okay to turn around and walk right out of here unchanged. Maybe you think about this, fasting and prayer. We're doing the 30 days of prayer. Are you in the guide? Are you going to the campuses? I've gone to Clifton, I've gone to Edgefield. Man, it's incredible what God is doing. I'm talking about the prayer time we had at Clifton a couple weeks ago. I mean, people on their face crying out before God for the sake of the triad. I mean praying crazy prayers for what God's doing in this church and what we want to see happen in 2019. Are we taking advantage of that? Are we fasting? You know, John Pyro said it for the last 6 years because that's when I heard him say it. It radically kind of stuck in my brain. People say, I don't want to fast because I don't want to be hungry, you know? We think we're going to be too hungry. No, we don't fast because we're not hungry enough for the things of God spiritually. Are we fasting? Are we praying? Man, we're about to come to the communion table. As we come to the communion table, man, we hold these elements in our hand. God, this represents a new covenant. This represents you've done everything necessary in my life to save me. This cup and this bread, it represents that you are zealous for me. Are we zealous for him? In the same way, I was convicted by this. Y'all, last spring, during Easter, okay, I was fasting through our Easter weekend. And it was Saturday night of Easter weekend, okay? And we were doing our worship night. And it, for whatever, I can't remember all the days, but it was about two. I was going on my second full day, 48 hours, and I hadn't eaten anything. And I walk in, and some of y'all are going to be like, man, I don't know if I'm allowed to laugh at this or whatever, but I'm just telling you exactly what happened, okay? I walked in to that worship night, and I didn't realize they were doing communion. I hadn't eaten in 48 hours. My eyes were this big, okay? It looked like a Golden Corral buffet up there for me. I know some of you are like, can I laugh at that? Is that sacrilegious? I don't know, okay? I'm just telling you what happened. And I walk in, I see that, and I'm like, yeah, man, we're doing communion, you know, tonight. And they pass the stuff around, and I get the stuff in my hands, and man, we're going through it, and I'm praying like everybody else and all that stuff. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God dropped a hammer on my heart. I'm about to take that stuff into my body. And that man, I just heard the Lord kind of in my spirit saying, man, why don't you always hunger for communion like this? Why aren't you always this passionate about it? We have the opportunity to repent of not being passionate. We have the opportunity to repent of the lukewarm nature of our life today. It's okay if you walked in casual. We can't walk out that way. You do that enough times, you've shown, man, I'm not persevering. I'm not enduring. And that speaks to something about what God did me in the beginning. But if we continually repent, we continually come back to him. Y'all, that's what we want to do here tonight. We're about to go into a time of communion. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in this church, and we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And God, it's just a spiritually fervent time right now, and you're convicting us, you're dealing with hearts. Lord, I pray right now, God, that none of us will walk out of here unchanged. Father, I pray as we come to the table now, we will hold the symbols of the new covenant in our hands. And God, I just pray that we will be broken over your zeal for us. You are jealous for us. You won't share our affection with anything else. God, I just pray that we'll be broken, Lord, and we will love you more tonight. In Christ's name, amen.